Thank you, choir. You sound wonderful. I love to hear you guys sing. It is a joy to be with you as we fully know within our hearts the cross is empty and the tomb is empty and Christ Jesus the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. We serve a risen God. A risen Lord. All other religions, or those that claim to be whatever they claim to be, have their leaders still in their graves and in their tombs and not resurrected at all because they are not God. But Christ Jesus the Lord is God the Son incarnate and our Savior. Now that you've kind of settled down a little bit, I'm going to ask you if you would just please stand with me as we read the scripture for today and follow along with me if you would like. On 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, although our focus will be not on the entire thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 20. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received and passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even desire to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. But if we preach that Christ has not been risen from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, and lives to live. Because we proclaim not futility and emptiness, but an empty tomb, a risen Christ, the Savior, who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Lord, help us to be aware of the things around us that would steal away or attempt to steal away what we have received from your word. Solidify in our hearts these beliefs that you have delivered to us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Instruct us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sandwiched between verse 1 and 11 and verses 20 and 58 concerning the resurrection is the most important question that follows. And then what follows are consequence statements described by specific words that we will be going over today. So there is a reminder by Paul, a constant reminder. Both Peter and Paul have said, listen, so long as I have life, I'm going to remind you of these things. And it's the constant repeating of the gospel and the necessity for all to believe, or they perish in their sins and damned to hell eternally. So the redundancy of the preaching of the gospel is really not redundancy, because we need to be constantly reminded of who we are in Christ and what it is that God has delivered to us once and for all through the proclamation of his word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penetrating our hearts and bring us to newness of life. So Paul reminds them at the beginning, I want to remind you of the things that I delivered to you that were given to me concerning your salvation. These things you believed, you received. Then the question, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Well, there are many reasons. Back in the early 80s, a friend of mine and I were having lunch. We were colleagues. We were working at the same place. And as we were having lunch, he was studying for his Doctor of Ministry degree at a seminary in the Midwest. So I said to him, How's it going? How are your classes? How do you like it? And what he said to me was extremely disturbing. This was a seminary that carried the name of Christ. It was a Christian seminary. And he said, half of the men that I am studying with no longer believe in the basic tenets of Christianity. More than 50% of the guys that were studying with him had abandoned the belief in the basic tenets of Christianity. These men, many of them were already in the pulpits, and they were studying for higher degrees. They were working on their doctorate of ministry. These men were returning to the pulpits, and some of them were, they had finished their master's and gone on to their doctorate and were preparing to be in the pulpit to proclaim what? And why were these men contaminated by things in such a way that they abandoned, rejected the basic doctrines of Christianity? Well, they had the same problem in the early church. They're called false prophets, false teachers. And we are told that they will appear, even from among us, to distort the message from heaven. And if possible, to sway away the elect from believing. We are in a battle. Our life as Christians is a warfare. And the scripture tells us we battle what? The world, the flesh, and the devil, our enemy. And it's not unusual, not only in the 80s, but in the 90s, and in the 2000s, and today, there are these things that are attacking the very basis of Christianity. It started in the Garden of Eden. The first question that humanity heard was not from God. The second question that humanity heard was from God. The second question was, Adam, where are you? What was the first one? Has God really said? And that question echoes through the ages, and it continues to attack the very foundation of the knowledge of the Word of God. We need the Word of God, and needs to be repeated constantly to be reminded of who we are in Christ and why we celebrate every Sunday the resurrected Lord. So I hope that next Sunday we will rejoice and worship another resurrected Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And every day should be a resurrection day for us. Because he lives, we too shall live. What happened to these men? The short answer is, I said the same thing that happened way back at the very beginning, an attack against the knowledge of God. Paul was confronted during his ministry with such ideas and distorted thoughts. Listen, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. Acts 17, 16 through 21. While Paul was waiting for them, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come join him in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and Greek and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" See, the proclamation of the gospel can sometimes be, it's like, yeah, it's just mumble jumbo, it doesn't mean anything to me. They called him a babbler. "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said that because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this teaching that you are presenting? Are you bringing some strange ideas to our ears? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Do you think that's changed? That hasn't changed at all. In the 90s, there was this weird philosophy about the openness of God, open theism. That idea immediately attacked the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, because they said that God really didn't know the future. He would only deal with it as it unfolded, and so many other things. Liberal theologians and seminaries began to propagate that. In one of my classes at seminary, we dealt with it. It was disheartening because some of the men believed open theism. Ideas, they're here. They will be here to stay until time is gone. But today we're going to look, our focus will be from verses 12 through 19. Listen to it. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, then we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Wow. As we look at this passage, we have to consider the consequences of these ideas. That there is no resurrection. I don't think that there's anybody here who does not believe that there is no resurrection. And we might be a minority, because in many places, churches are filled with people who are attending for one reason or another, and not necessarily to seek the risen Christ, but they're seeking the benefits that come with what Christianity promises. There's quite a difference. Quite a difference. What we believe will reflect on how we live. And our lives are a reflection of the glorious saving grace of God that we live as testimonies to this world. Paul uses specific words that reflect these consequences. Here are the words: useless, verses 12 through 14, empty, void, false, verses 15 and 16, lies, futile, of no use, worthless, verse 17, lost, verse 18, pitied or pitiable, verse 19. Those are all negative words, are they not? And my message, I don't mean it to be a negative, but we need to understand that these words have tremendous meaning. And if these words represent who we are as Christian, that's, as Christians, that's really not a good thing, is it? So there are consequences that are tied directly to these particular words. The first word, useless, found in verses 12 through 14. And the consequence that follows: but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Your preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The first word attacks what we proclaim and what we believe. Paul starts off with a great question. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection? Then he proceeds to talk about the consequence. First of all, it affects our preaching and our faith. Our proclamation. What have we preached? We preach that Christ came, he became a man. We preach that God became a man, the incarnation of Christ. We preach that he lived a sinless life. We proclaim that he died for our sins, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is returning for his people. That's what we preach, and that's what we believe. Now, if Christ is still in the grave, our preaching is empty. Imagine thinking about the gift of faith that God has given us. It is a gift. That's what the scripture teaches. God presents us. He gives us a gift of faith when, by the Holy Spirit, he brings us to regeneration and we believe. Imagine unpacking that gift and there's nothing in it. It's empty. Empty. What can I say about the content of that package, of that gift? How do you like my gift? And there's nothing in there. What are you going to say? I think you've gone off your rocker. There's nothing in it. And not only what a marvelous gift I'm showing you, but this is what I believe. No, no, no. Our message has substance because the substance is Christ. Our message has power because it is the message of the power to save a person from damnation to eternal life. It's not empty and is not futile. And our preaching then is packed with meaning. The necessity for all humanity to understand and come to believe and proclaim it with their life. It is not useless. It is not empty. It is not futile. So we continue to proclaim salvation through Christ and through Christ only. And we continue to demonstrate it with our lives. The second word, false, and its consequence. Verse 15 through 16. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Our testimony, our witness about who we are in Christ is a lie. We're found to be liars, giving false witness, false testimony about a man that we believe in that did not accomplish the message that we say that he did. About a God who is impotent from delivering what he promised that he would in Christ Jesus. Our testimony then has become a lie. We are false witnesses. We are misrepresenting God himself. We are blaspheming against the Word of God, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. We misrepresent our triune God that we say that we believe in and proclaim. Because our testimony is not what it is that we say it is if Christ is still dead and in the tomb. But in fact, he is not. He is risen. And our testimony is the truest testimony that could ever be found on the face of the earth. And we represent our holy God by the things that we say concerning our salvation and the life that follows that is demonstrated. So it brings us to a personal question. Is my life truly a reflection of what I preach and believe? I'm not saying that to cause you to doubt your salvation. But where are we in the process of sanctification as the Lord deals and works with us on a day-by-day basis to conform us more and more to the likeness of Christ Jesus, the Lord? Can we see from day to day, from week to week and year to year, that we and truly and indeed have changed? I can't imagine my life being what it was 48, 49 years ago. It was detestable, despicable, lost in my sin. It is Christ who's made the difference, and I have much to say about it. But I want my life to reflect what I say. If I say that I believe in something, then my life should reflect it. No, we are not false witnesses. We are the truest witnesses on the face of the earth, and our life should reflect it. The third word is futile, useless. And the consequences that follow. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. What does that mean? You are still in your sin. There's no forgiveness. Atonement has not taken place. It's empty. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says, your faith is useless. Here are some synonyms for useless. Pointless. What's the point? What's the point of living my life in a particular way if it doesn't reflect the work of the Holy Spirit unto sanctification? It's useless. It's worthless. It's ineffectual. It doesn't produce, create anything that God wants it to. The efficacious, atoning, propitiatory, vicarious sacrifice of Jesus is incomplete. If he is still dead and in the tomb, those things that we profess that we are recipients of are not there, and we are not forgiven of our sins. I can't imagine not being forgiven of my sins. Oh, that realization on that particular night that God arrested me and saved me. And the work of the Holy Spirit to bring me to a place of knowing I am forgiven. New life. New life took place. A new beginning. and a transforming work of the Holy Spirit that will follow until I have no breath. No, it's not futile. The fourth word, lost. What are the consequences and the effect of that? Verse 18, then those also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Think of Hebrews 11 and 12. And all of the names of the saints of old who are mentioned there, who placed their confidence in what God said. And God imputed his righteousness to them, and they believed. And yet they did not see the accomplishments of the things that they believed in because they lived pre-cross, pre-crucifixion. And they died waiting and believing. And here we have the names of those saints of old. Think of the apostles who were martyred and those that followed in the first and second and third, fourth centuries and on through the centuries. And today, those Christians who are dying for the name of Christ in foreign countries, who hate the name of Christ, we know nothing of that. It may not be long before we might. But if Christ has not risen, then those who have died believing are still lost. Eternal life does not await them, but hell itself. Oh, there are people who may sit with us from Sunday to Sunday who are lost believing that they are Christians, but have abandoned, have rejected, or continue to think that there is something that they need to think about to mesh together. The religious leaders of Jesus' time who became syncretists and meshed philosophy and theology together. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in supernatural things that God said existed. Why? Because they had become contaminated with the ideas of the world. The world wants us to embrace, believe, and promote their silliness. And we dare not, because we are not lost. We are saved. We are not dead in our sins, but we are forgiven. We are redeemed. Our faith is a testimony that is not useless. It is not false. It is not futile. It is not lost. And the fifth word, pitied. Pitied. Pitiable. We are to be the most pitied people on the face of the earth. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Poor fools is what the world says about us. Is that true? Well, that's what they say. What they say is true, yes. But is it true that we are fools? Absolutely not. Even though the world thinks that the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, not to us who are being saved. And being transformed from one glory to another. Listen, if you struggle with life's issues, then look forward to the sanctifying work that God is doing. Peter says, why are you surprised that you experience fiery ordeals? Why are you surprised? What does James say? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you experience the variety of testings. So as we experience those things, because as Christians, God is going to use those things to not only solidify, but to build our faith, we look forward to the fruit that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit unto sanctification. So when we face them, our eyes pop open and we start thinking, oh, great, another day. I gotta go face this. I gotta do that. Why can't I just, and you want to pull the cover over your heads and go back to sleep? Instead of saying, Lord, thank you for the mercies that you have already poured on my life today without me even knowing, and the grace that extends to me that is sufficient to take me through all of life. And thank you, Lord, for the sanctifying work that you are working in and through me for your glory to accomplish your will unto the conformity of Christ. We do what? All is lost. No hope. Woe is me. No way. We are victorious in Christ. Death has no power over us. To exhale the last breath on earth and to inhale the first breath in the presence of God is a glorious thing. And death is a threshold that takes us into the presence of God. We don't curse the darkness. The darkness is there. We expose the darkness for what it is through the proclamation of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit of who we are in Christ. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, listen, these false teachers are coming in to distort and to attack the very knowledge that we have given you. You know that. Paul wrote to the Galatian church in a similar fashion. O Galatians, who has bewitched you that you believe a gospel that is contrary to the one that we have delivered to you? For there is no other gospel but the one that we have delivered to you. And if anyone, even a messenger, even an angel, declares to you a message contrary to the one that we have presented, let that man be damned, accursed. That's hard language, isn't it, today? The Apostle Paul, accursed. The gospel is being distorted today in pulpits across the world by scratching the itch in people's ears that they want to hear something that is not the gospel. We have no time for that. The philosophies of this world will be destroyed. Read 1 Corinthians. What's going to happen to the wise, to the sage, to the wise people of this world? God is going to bring them to nothing. Destroy them. Because it's a philosophy that is void completely of the wisdom of God. It's not wisdom at all. It's complete foolishness and rubbish. Our belief in Jesus, if for only this time, and we have no hope of eternity, and we don't believe that we will be raised from the dead, transformed, glorified, and a new body awaits us, you are to be pitied. No, we are not that. You're not that person, are you? Are you simply a religious person who's going through the motions of checking the box that you attend a church to soothe your own conscience that somehow you is a good thing and now I'm a good person? After all, I go to church. I throw in my quarters, my spare change. And I treat people okay. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a transformed life, one that represents the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. The early church dealt with these questions. And through the ages, the church continues to deal with those questions of, has God really said? Question is, where are you, Christian? To believe the lie is destructive. The church, the early church, wanted to defend the gospel. And so they developed some creeds. One of the earliest creeds is called the Apostles' Creed. Listen to the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. This is the universal church. Don't mistake it when you hear Catholic that it's the Roman Catholic Church. No, the universal church. Do you believe that? I thought we might recite it this morning. But I don't know how many of us really know it. This is a succinct declaration of the gospel. This is a defense for the things that we believe. The proclamation of the gospel is necessary to be heralded to the entire world. And God has chosen us, his bride, to herald the truth. And we must, because the world is in need of salvation. And so we will. Verse 20, Paul says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he goes on to present in the remainder of chapter 15 the order and the mystery of that resurrection. I've said to you before, this body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not this one. This is a perishable body. This is a mortal body. This body must take on an imperishable, immortal body. It's a glorified body. It must experience the transforming work of the Holy Spirit by God. And it's going to happen. It's a mystery. Who can understand it? But it's an unfolded mystery, a revealed mystery. It's not a mystery in the sense of how we use it in our culture. It is something that God has already told us is going to happen, and we believe it. My prayer is that there is no one here today who does not believe in the basic doctrines that the Apostle Creed purports. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty? Do you believe that he is the creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Do you believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate? He was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended into the dead. Do you believe that on the third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty? Do you believe that from there he will come to judge the living and the dead? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life? That's your proclamation. If we live this life that is proclaimed by the Apostles' Creed, we will be true witnesses. Our testimony will not be false. Our lives will not be empty. We will be declaring with the strength of the Holy Spirit in a risen Christ. Our Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, who came to save the lost. And we are not pitied. We are the redeemed, who have a message of hope and salvation to the world. Dear ones, I urge you, if you are rejecting, attacking, or not believing any of these things, that you repent and commit those things that the Scripture declares to the depth of your heart. Because you will be asked. You will be put on the spot by people who will attack the gospel. And at that moment, I pray that we would have the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth. Turn your Bibles to the last part of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not foolishness. It's not a lost person speaking. It's a redeemed person by the blood, the death, and the resurrection, and the soon to return, our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to remind us that we live in a world that will constantly attack you. And that you have chosen us, cracked pots, vessels, redeemed vessels, that you may proclaim through us the glorious mysteries of salvation, life eternal, resurrection. Thank you for this day where we celebrate. And I pray that every time we get together, it's a celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. For only in Him, can we experience and proclaim these things. I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be diligent to live our lives to your glory, and that we would not be like the Epicureans who said, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Oh, what a hopeless message those hedonist people lived. We, on the other hand, are the victorious ones because of Christ. May you be worshiped in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.